Well, in a moment, I want to set the stage for what I want to talk about this morning as we prepare for our baptisms. And we're going to watch a Bible Project video on the theme of peace, on the theme of shalom. And the thing that I want us to see this morning and just settle into is God provides a peace for us that passes understanding and transcends the circumstances in our lives and the circumstances in our world. And it's a good thing, isn't it, that he does. Even when everything looks broken, he can bring wholeness to even the most desperate situations. And as we celebrate baptisms this morning, we know that's the testimony even of those being baptized. God bringing about wholeness out of situations that looked extremely desperate. And that's what we pray for as we think about situations that many of us are in where we need God to come through in circumstances that are desperate and it seems to be there's no answer. Even in the midst of that season of time, we can experience the peace, the shalom of God. And that's what we want to lean into today. And one of the things I shared with those that are being baptized, I know that they've already experienced that transcending peace of the Father. But if you remember when you were baptized, and I've seen this happen so many different times, what I want you to be praying for, even during the sermon and you're anticipating the baptisms, I want you to be praying that they just become overwhelmed with that sense of security that everything is all right. God has it. He's got this. He's got everything under control. And my prayer, and I want our prayer for them to be that the peace that passes understanding just completely overwhelms them. Now, they may respond in all sorts of different ways. It's likely that they'll just come up out of the water and be glad I didn't keep them under too long. But the other thing that could happen is as they become overwhelmed with that joy, that peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit, I told them it's all right if they want to lift their hands and let out a shout. And when we have the baptisms in a little while, I want you as a congregation to be ones that will let out the loudest shout. Because we are celebrating. We are celebrating the lives of those that are turning, that are saying to you, they are turning their lives over to Jesus once and for all. And so let's have that video queued up, and let's watch that video right now.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end, a time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. The psalmist gives us a context when he says in Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11, "The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace." The Lord has blessed every one of you with his peace. Whether we realize it or not, he does the blessing. One of the things that we need to remember is to bless with peace is to impart or give us his peace. And receiving his peace is what he gives freely to us through his Son, is what is empowering and life-giving to each one of us. There's a giving and a receiving, and it doesn't do any good for us if we don't receive his peace. Now, one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ and the community that's represented by a local church is we have the privilege to give that peace and also receive that peace from one another. So I'm going to draw from the heritage that some of you have from your backgrounds, and I'd like you to stand. Really, I'm asking you to stand. And what I want you to do for just a few minutes is I want you to go around and greet one another and bless each other with the shalom, with the peace of God. Just say, "Bless you with peace. I bless you with peace." Go ahead. Go ahead. All right. You don't have to bless every person here. Hopefully in that transaction, you may be seated. As you go back to your seats, I want to encourage you that in that transaction, you realize that is a privilege that we all have on a regular basis, to bless one another and to receive his peace. And one of the things that we realize as we bless one another with his peace is this very first thing that I want to emphasize for us. And that is, he gives us his peace when we are faced with our limitations. He gives us peace, his peace, when we are faced with limitations. Anybody here faced with limitations this morning? And the great thing we can be all grateful for is, even in the midst of our limitations, he pours out his peace, his shalom. And there's a story where that phrase or that name of God, Jehovah Shalom, is first shared. And it's a story in the book of Judges. And you're probably familiar with this character named Gideon. And I'd like you to look with me at Judges chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. As we look at this story and we think about the background behind Jehovah, Shalom, the Lord is peace. It says in verse 19, "So Gideon went into his house and he prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. Then meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them.' And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that it was an angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' And to this day, that altar stands." Now remember that Gideon at this moment had already said to the Lord, "I feel completely inadequate to do what you're asking me to do, which is to lead an army against the Midianites." And just to help Gideon realize that he could operate with the Lord's peace, even under tremendous inadequacy, Gideon, when he realized, "I can do this," he invited an army of men to come. And I forget the exact number, but the number was in tens of thousands. And he said, "There, Lord, I can do it. I feel adequate. I've got support from this army." And God said, "Too many men. Too many men. Because you'll be depending on your own strength rather than trusting me." And so he said, "Let's have the men go to the water." And remember, the ones that stuck their head in the water and lapped up the water like dogs, they were disqualified. And to Gideon's dismay, all but 300 men were disqualified. And then God said, "Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shalom." And in the midst of his inadequacy, at God's invitation, Gideon went to merely seeking survival to experiencing peace. Someone has said that shalom is a persistent vision of joy, well-being, harmony, and prosperity. It has many dimensions and subtle nuances: love, loyalty, grace, salvation, justice, blessing, righteousness. Shalom is the freight of a dream of God that resists all of our tendencies to divide, to create hostility, to feel fear, to be driven to do something that isn't from God, and our tendency towards misery and complaining. One of the antidotes to complaining is remembering that God is our peace, even when there's conflict and we don't feel like things are at peace. And Jehovah Shalom, he delights in bringing peace out of our weaknesses and our most vulnerable situations. I want you to think about a genealogy, which, well, probably like most of us, you probably skip the genealogies in the Bible. But Matthew decides to start his gospel with this genealogy that lasts for 18 verses. So I'm going to read all 18 verses. Just kidding, I'm not really going to do that. But I do want to reference something very, very important, because there are four particular characters in this genealogy that, especially in their context, felt extremely inadequate, and in some cases were treated like second-class citizens, mainly because, first of all, they were women in a very man-controlled culture. The second reason these four ladies are so significant in Jesus' genealogy is every one of them were faced with tremendous failure. And so my encouragement for us this morning, as we look at these four women in the midst of this genealogy, is to remember that even when we are faced with tremendous failure, Jehovah is still our shalom. So we look at this, Matthew chapter 1, and we'll put all the verses on the screen, but we'll skip around here to verse 3. It says that Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. That's the first one. And then the next one, and we'll come back to these in just a moment. In verse 5, and Salmon, or Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. And then it goes on to say, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Do you remember who that was? Bathsheba, the one that David seduced and then later had her husband killed on the battlefield. So I want to look at these four ladies for just a moment, because as we look at this Middle Eastern genealogy, taking all the generations for 14 generations from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, the 14 generations that exist, they trace the family line according to the males in the family, and included or excluded generations, and depending on what the author wants to emphasize. But Matthew carefully crafted this genealogy. And for the original readers, the ancestors like Abraham and David were part of the Jesus' Jewish and Messianic credentials. But the inclusion of four women in the genealogy in Matthew's list would have been a surprise, especially to his Jewish readers. And in this ancestry, he names Tamar in the lineage of Jesus. Tamar, a widow who had seduced her father-in-law in order to seek justice. Not very good credentials. But she was part of bringing us the peace of the world. And then there was Rahab. You remember who Rahab was? A Canaanite prostitute who helped the Israelites take Jericho. Jesus has adulterers and prostitutes in his family line. But Jesus is able to overcome any of those failures to bring us his peace. Then there was Ruth. She wasn't even a Jew either. Ruth, a Moabite widow who chose her mother-in-law and Israel's God over her own people. You know what the good news is about Ruth? Is there's a bunch of people out there that don't know God because he's not their God. But they're not ostracized from the kingdom. They're welcome to the kingdom just as much as Ruth was because of the peace of Jesus Christ. And then there was Bathsheba. Someone that had been made vulnerable and was abused and subjected to someone that used his authority in a very improper way. A widow whose husband was murdered so King David could take her as his wife. And God is our peace, is able to bring wholeness even when we feel inadequate. Even when we feel like everything in our life is a failure. Even when we've been subjected to abuse and been used by other people. And when we are faced with our limitations, we can be at peace because God says, don't worry, I've got this. So God comes and he brings his peace to all of us, even in the midst of our inadequacies and our limitations. The second thing is that he gives us his peace to restore broken relationships, and that was referenced in the video that we watched. And I just touched on this briefly. It's a passage we looked at when we were studying Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. For he himself is our peace. He who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And here's the key. And he came and he preached peace to you and to those who were far off, and peace to those who were near. I think that covers everything, right? Peace to you, to everyone that's far off and everyone that's near. And that's why I had you stand this morning and give each other the peace. Not give each other the business, but give each other the peace. Because there's something about even going up to your enemy and saying to your enemy, the Lord bless you with his peace. It's pretty hard to stay mad at your enemy when you're transacting that extension of blessing. And he gives us his peace to restore broken relationships. And we've been talking about that a lot over this last year. But remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about his banner over me is love, his banner over me is forgiveness. And I want to tell you that wasn't just a one-time event. I think you all realize, since we're all human beings, we will probably have to extend forgiveness to other people again and again and again. But we can do it because, first of all, he's our peace, and as he transacts his peace through us, we can bless others with his peace as well. When we're faced with broken relationships, we can trust the God of peace to help us broker reconciliation and healing. And here's the good news, Trinity. I can tell you, I can't tell you all the circumstances, but I can tell you this, that is happening here. Let me try that again. Everybody, I can tell you that the reconciliation and the peace that comes from reconciliation and forgiveness in relationships is happening here. And as we lean into him, it will continue to happen. The next thing is he gives us his peace to counter the fears of this world. And we knew that his followers, Jesus knew that his followers, both present and future, would face the challenges and dangers in their ministry, but he didn't want them, and he doesn't want us, to live in fear. And that's why I love this passage out of John. John 14:27, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." It's easy to get fearful. It's easy to look at the news and get fearful. But all we do is we go back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, would you take and just nullify and cancel and take away the power of that fear?" He reminds us that these things I've spoken to you, that so that in me you may have peace. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but he said, take courage. I have overcome the world. And in his presence we have the power to overcome the stress of the present anxiety and any future anxiety that comes. Because Peter continued to convey that message when he said, we cast all of our cares and anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for us. And we don't have to hold on to them. Peace is the antithesis of fear. It provides us perspective and encourages hope. It builds confidence in us. It inspires courage and affirms trust in the power of God. And in a world where people are increasingly overwhelmed by stress and conflict, depression, anxiety, financial issues, emotional and physical uncertainty, the presence of Jehovah Shalom provides a peace that passes all understanding. It's not about what's up here. It's what happens from that distance from here to here. And in my heart, it may not make sense, but I've got peace. And all who are filled with fear and anxiety and doubt and stress and uncertainty can trust that Jehovah Shalom cares for them. That's why Paul says in Thessalonians, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We can't control the uncertainties and circumstances of life, but we can certainly enjoy the presence of Jehovah Shalom, where we can find hope, joy, strength, and peace for each day. And aren't you grateful for that? We encounter fear, but we can lean into the quietness of his peace to experience the beauty of the most famous Christmas carol of all that we'll sing at our candlelight service. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. And then finally, he gives us his peace when he calls us to his purposes. You remember when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and as John laid him in the water and lifted him from those waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the Father declared, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, I don't know how a dove would make it through the roof this morning, but wouldn't it be the coolest thing in the world? Wouldn't it be the coolest thing in the world if on each one of these persons that are being baptized, on Brittany and Bobby and Abby, on each one of them, we'd see this fluttering dove? But we may, see the dove, but in our spirit, we can recognize the Holy Spirit descending upon their life to seal their salvation for now and forever. And here's the other thing that would be cool. When they get baptized, before you start clapping, listen, because you might hear the Father say, "This is my daughter in whom I'm well pleased." Wouldn't that be cool if that happened? I mean, we'd be worshiping it. Josh, that would make it easy to do the last song. You know? I'm up for that. You up for that?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'd like you to join me in prayer, because we're going to prepare our hearts to be witnesses to three ladies, three sisters that are confessing to you that they have decided to follow Jesus, and as a testimony of their obedience to him, they are committing to him by being obedient and being baptized in the waters of baptism. And so what we're going to do after the prayer is you all are going to sing a couple of songs while we're getting ready, and then we're going to move into the time of baptism. And then after the baptism, Josh will come up and lead us in a closing song and do the benediction. And then, like I said earlier, you'll be invited to join them for cake and bless them. There's a lot of cake. So, you all ready for that? Let's try that again, everybody. I mean, I've been doing this. I've been working this for several months now. Are we all ready? Let's stand together and pray, and then Josh and the worship team will come. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the peace that passes understanding. Lord, there are so many things as I look out at this church community this morning and look at some of their faces, and I'm aware of some of the circumstances some of them are facing. Lord, just bless them right now with a peace that passes understanding. Overcome the circumstances, overcome the limitations, overcome the fears and the difficulties, and bless them with your peace, so they might even be able to bless others with your peace. We just thank you this morning, Lord, for Jehovah Shalom, who blesses us with his peace. In his name we pray. Amen.